Thanks again to the worship team for leading us and fighting through some struggles with the guitar, but appreciate keeping us on track and focus this morning as we worship the Lord together. And what a privilege it is to come into this place and to worship Him. And He is a holy God, and He has given us much to give Him thanks for. Well, today is Mother's Day. I know you're all aware of that. It's not news to you. If it is news to you, I'm really sorry about that. Maybe you got some work to do, but today's Mother's Day, and today we honor not just the mothers in our church. I want to say this at the outset of my sermon. I'm going to talk a lot about moms. I'm going to talk a lot about mothers and child raising. But today I want to honor the moms in the church, obviously, but as well those of you who grandmas, who are aunts, who maybe are married, don't have children yet, just the ladies in our church. And we want to honor you through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His Word this morning. And we set aside Mother's Day because we remember all the love that they have given us. And we remember all the labor that they have bestowed upon us. And we remember all the tears that they have shed for us, the example that they have left us. And I know not all of you in this room are in that boat. Not of you here this morning maybe have a great relationship with your mom. But that's okay, because we still can take time to think about others in our church. And we can think about the moms in our church. Being a mother is one of life's most important jobs, one of the most demanding ones. And certainly, I think if you talk to any mom in this church, perhaps one of the most rewarding ones. Maybe not all the time. Maybe they're thinking, oh boy, that wasn't a rewarding day today. But you know what? It's rewarding. Overall, it's rewarding. A newspaper carried an article which claimed that an average mother's worth is, get this, $507,200 per year. Six-figure salary. Pretty good salary. The researchers arrived at this figure by claiming that the average mother did 17 jobs. She was a psychologist, she was an executive chef, an arbitrator, a house cleaner, and the list goes on and on and on. And they added together the salaries of all these jobs. And the researchers added, of course, no one can place a value on the love and affection that mothers give to their families. Well, we could argue with the method of the calculation of a mother's worth. I think we all agree this morning that a mother's greatest asset is her love. However, we know that love without wisdom produces some disastrous results. And that's why we need wisdom. And we need to pray for wisdom for our mothers as they go through the child-raising years and even as they continue on being a grandma. We need to pray for wisdom for them. God knows and He cares about the great calling and ministry that you have as mothers. The mothers of the Bible show by their lives that God makes special provision for the special needs of mothers. And He shows that to us time and time again throughout the Bible. And this morning I'd like to look at just three ladies, three moms in the Bible. And I would like us to see the type of legacy that they left for us. And this can apply to any one of us in this room. Even for you men this morning, you'd be thinking about this and the legacy that you're leaving for your children. As I said, I'm going to be talking a little bit more to moms this morning, but this is for everyone in this room today. And I hope that as we look at the legacy that these women left, that each of us in this room is challenged, that each of us in this room is encouraged in our faith and our walk with the Lord. We're going to start right at the beginning of the Bible. And the beginning of mankind. God saw that Adam needed a helper, so He gave him a woman named Eve. If you're following along with your sermon outline, you can write Eve in that first line. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. At least I'm pretty sure all of us in this room know that. And Genesis chapter 3 has the serpent now coming to tempt them. And they fall for the temptation. And not long afterward, they find themselves hiding from God. God then issues a personal sentence to the serpent and to Eve and to Adam. And part of the sentence to the serpent involves Eve. And I want to focus on this morning as we look at this first mother. God says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." What we find here is with this curse came a promise that one day from her seed, from Eve's seed, it's interesting that God says her seed, because all through the Bible we always see the seed of the man. But here in this text, we see that the seed is referred to the woman. Her seed will be a deliverer that would come to rescue fallen man. I'm going to come back to that in a second. But I want you to think about Eve. I want you to think about Eve and her becoming a mother. Motherhood for Eve must have been a little bit frightening, because she really had no idea about it. It doesn't tell us anything in the Bible about how she felt about being a mother. And of course, no one had ever been a mother before her. She had no one to consult with. She had no mother to lean on or ask questions. She had no prenatal class to attend with Adam. Oprah wasn't around. And we all know how influential Oprah can be in a woman's life, or a man's life for that matter. But she had nothing on TV that she could go back to and watch to say, okay, this is how the birth process goes and this is what you need to know. She had none of that. Nothing. Now, I kind of think, though, God helped her along. God had to instruct her along the way, but the Bible doesn't say that. It just says she conceived. She conceived and had a baby. Now, how long after the expulsion from the garden to when Eve became pregnant? We don't know. We're not given the time frame on that either. The only thing we know is that she conceived and gave birth to a son named Cain. Now, with God's curse, coming back to that, also came a promise of a deliverer. It was said in the presence of the first parents on earth, who now saw a door of hope opened for them. No sooner was the curse given upon man than the remedy was provided and revealed. And in this verse, in Genesis 3:15, what God is saying is a child born of Eve's seed would become the deliverer of the human race. And this deliverer, of course, has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Three things are said of Christ in this verse. Number one, that he will be the seed of the woman. Number two, that he will suffer and die, referring to Satan bruising his heel. And number three, thirdly, that he will have victory over death and over Satan, in that it says he shall bruise his head. God's power to defeat Satan is reflected in the first mother on the earth. This hope was in Eve's heart. And as a result of the promise, she could look to God for that. She didn't know when it would be. She didn't know if the deliverer would come in her lifetime. But she trusted in God. She trusted in his words and in his promise. In Eve, we find the legacy that she leaves us is that of hope. She has the hope that one day, a deliverer will come. God has said it, and she has that hope in her. Her hope was in the promise that God gave to her. I want you to think about your life for a second, moms and grandmas and single ladies and young ladies who are married and young ladies who are just here this morning. What is in your life that you need to come back to God, to God's word for hope? What trial, what circumstance, what situation are you in right now that you need to be like Eve? And you just put your hope in what God has promised in his word. Because he has shown us through his word, whatever trial, whatever situation you're in, he'll respond to it and he will fix it. And his word tells us that in him we find the hope for that. And the other question that I want to ask you is, are you showing this? Are you showing this hope in God to your children? Or do they just hear you complain, oh, this I can't believe that we went into overdraft again this month. Oh, I just can't believe that, you know, we have this situation in my life. Do they just hear you complaining, or do they hear you say, you know what, things are tough right now, but my hope is in God? Are you showing this to your children? Are you showing this to your grandchildren? Are you showing this to your nieces and nephews? Eve left us with a legacy of hope and how we need to have our hope in God. The next mother in the Bible that I want us to look at as an example to us is the mother of Moses. It's Jochebed. Now, it looks kind of funny. It looks like Joshabed or something, but it's pronounced Jochebed. Moses was born during a time of great trial and sorrow for the Israelites. Chapter 1 of Exodus 1 and 2 tells us that a new king arose over Egypt, and he saw how vast and mighty the Israelites were. And so he tries to inflict them with hard labor, thinking that this will kill some of them off. But Scripture tells us the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. So then Pharaoh had to go to plan B. So he gets the Hebrew midwives involved. And he says, okay, if a son is born, midwives, you need to put him to death right away. But if a girl is born to the Israelites, you can keep her. All right? Son is born to the Israelites, you need to kill him. Girl is born, you can keep him. But God has a purpose and a plan through all of this. And he has a purpose and a plan for every child. And as we go through Exodus chapter 1, it tells us that the midwives feared God. And they didn't do as Pharaoh commanded. So Pharaoh calls them in, and he says, what's going on? Why are all these little Israelite boys running around? I thought I told you to kill them off. Why are there so many of them? And they say to him, well, these Hebrew women, they're just way too fast in the whole birthing process. They can just get them out of there really fast, and we can't do anything about it. So Pharaoh has to go to plan C. And he says, okay, this is what we're going to do now. We're going to cast every newborn baby boy into the Nile. That's what's going to happen. Just throw them into the Nile. Well, we know the story of how Moses' mother wove a basket and set Moses in the Nile, only to be rescued and eventually brought up in the house of Pharaoh. But in this caring mother, we see that the legacy that she has left us with is that of faith. And we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. But just think about it for a second. You would have to have a lot of faith in God to set your baby in a basket in a crocodile-infested river and hope that somehow he would live, that somehow God would rescue him. But because of Jochebed's faith, here are some of the results that she experienced. She trusted God. She put her faith in God. And now we begin to see the fruit of that faith. The first thing we see from this text is that she was able to be his actual mother. She continued on as his mother. As a result of the faith of Moses' mother, of her trusting in the Lord, she had the joy of watching him grow up within the special circumstances that God planned for his life. And it's amazing. This is an amazing part of the story. Look again to Exodus 2, verses 6 to 10. It says, when she, and that's Pharaoh's daughter, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. So here's Moses, he's in the basket, Pharaoh's daughter has opened it, and she saw the boy's crying. So she had pity on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister, that's Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? It could be my mom, maybe, that may nurse the child for you. Like, this is, it's amazing how God puts this all together. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, well, you go ahead. So the girl went and called the mother. So she goes and she gets Moses' mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So now she not only has Moses back, nursing him and taking care of him, she's now getting paid for it. This is a great deal. I love the way God puts this together. So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses. This is Pharaoh's daughter. Named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, this is an amazing part of the story of Moses' life. Every mother who places her faith in the Lord will not be able to watch her child grow up in the house of a king. Probably we wouldn't want that to happen anyways. But this is what happened in Moses' life. And Moses' mother was able to watch her son grow up in the house of a king. But this is what each of you who are moms, each of you who are grandmas, each of you who are aunts, and future moms, this is what you can know, that God's plan is best for your child. And every mother can trust the same God that Moses' mother trusted. And she can realize that God's will for her child is as important as God's will for Moses. She trusted God. She was faithful, and God used her faithfulness. She may have not always immediately seen the fruit of her faithfulness. I mean, obviously, when she set Moses in the river and then he's rescued right away, that was an immediate answer. That was an immediate answer to her faith and probably her prayers. But she probably couldn't always see that. She probably had those moments when her faith in God wavered a little bit. You know, maybe, should I weave this basket? Is this really what I should do, Lord? Should I really weave this basket and set him in the river? Should I really just run away from Pharaoh's house, from being a servant of his and Moses growing up? Or should we just run away now so that I can protect him from what he's going to be exposed to? Her faith probably wavered. But in the long run, she stayed true to God, and her faith was in him. She kept the faith. She did whatever she had to do. Sometimes maybe it wasn't even making sense to her, but she knew this is what God wanted her to do. God used her. God used her because she was faithful. We know God used Moses because he was faithful, but God also used Jochebed because she was faithful. Sometimes present circumstances make it hard to see into the future. In fact, we don't get a very good view of the future. And that is probably a good thing in our lives. Because if we could see down the road, if we could see what's going to happen tomorrow, or we could see what's going to happen a year from now, we may not like it very much. So we get a pretty limited view of the future, and that's a good thing because it helps us build our faith in God. We at times get weary in doing well. We're thinking, man, I'm doing all this great stuff, and I just don't really see the fruit of it. I don't really know what's going on. But if we're trusting God, we know that we have God's presence, and we know that he will accomplish his perfect and pleasing will in our lives. And so we need to stay content with that. And mothers, you need to stay content with that this morning. Jochebed could have never predicted how things turned out. When she put her baby in that river, in that basket, on that river, she could have never predicted that he would one day lead the children of Israel out of bondage. But through God, she actually continued on. And she got to nurse him. And she got to watch her little baby grow up. Secondly, she was able to witness the blessings God had for him. So you have to write this a little small in that line. I didn't quite make it long enough. But she was able to witness the blessings that God had for him. Now, in a mother's life, when you're growing up with a child, you see the blessings. You're able to witness that. Jochebed, in setting that baby down the Nile, probably thought, I'll never see my baby boy again, but I'm trusting God. Well, as we know, it happened that she's able to nurse him. She's able to watch him grow up. She's able to see the blessings that now God is putting in his life. Her son was blessed with material wealth. He's growing up in Pharaoh's kingdom, in Pharaoh's palace. He had the best education in the world. She saw her son get advantages that he would have never had if he would have been born in captivity and with the rest of the Israelites. She also saw a few things that maybe weren't a blessing, but just kind of shaped his life, and she was able to get in on that. And I don't know if she saw this or not, but she saw him expelled from Egypt. She saw Moses go through the killing of an Egyptian as he defended a Hebrew. She saw him exiled and set out from Pharaoh's household. I'm sure for her, this was a hard time. Yet God was still working. She saw him come back and lead the children of Israel out of bondage and into the promised land. And she was able to see that blessing. Sometimes God uses the storms of life to clear the air, to redirect us, to strengthen us, to make us more reliant on him. And I'm sure in those tough times, when Moses went through that with Pharaoh, I'm sure that God spoke to her through that. Thirdly, she remained a strong influence in his life. Even though he was probably taught the Egyptian customs and traditions, it's conceivable that she was still able to remain a strong influence in his life and teach him the customs and traditions of the Israelites and of the God that she knew. Another reward of her faith was to see her son grow up in that same faith that she had. And she was able to teach him in those things. And maybe he'd come home after school and say, you know, the Egyptians are saying this about God. And, you know, they say this about all the gods that they have. And she's able to say, oh, no, Moses. This is the way it was. This is the way this is the God you need to put your trust in. I don't know how that whole thing went. I'm speculating here. But maybe some of that went on. She was able to remain a strong influence in his life and teach him in the way he should go. She could not have known that later he would become the leader and lead the Israelites out of slavery. She could not have known that he would rise to such greatness and actually oppose Pharaoh, but she remained a strong influence in his life. Each of us knows that faith is not inherited. Each of us must come to the Lord in faith and receive salvation individually. If children are raised in a home where prayers are said and the Bible is read, then they will, Lord willing, continue to live that kind of life and live the life that they have seen modeled before them in their mother and in their father. How important it is that we set the example for our children and remain the strongest influence in their lives. I'm sure you've heard by well-meaning parents that they do not want to influence their children when it comes to religion. They want them to make up their own mind. I'll let them dabble in a few things. They should be making up their own mind. I'm not going to tell them which way they should go. When that is said by these well-meaning parents, what they fail to realize is that they relinquish the strong influence and the mandate that God gives us in the Bible, which says, train up a child in the way they should go. A parent's responsibility is to teach about their loving God and Creator. It is not the responsibility of even the church to teach your child. And mothers and fathers, I'm including you in this, we need to take this responsibility to heart and begin to put it into practice. Society doesn't have any reservation about influencing our children in what they think is right. And sometimes they influence them in good things, but sometimes they influence them in some really bad things. And they have no problem in influencing them in that. We can't leave what the world thinks as the primary influence in our children. And if we as parents don't teach our children the value of faith in Christ, who is going to do it? We need to do it as parents. I say this to myself primarily this morning. If we don't teach them the importance of finding and following God's will for their lives, who's going to do it? The truth is that if we don't teach them what is right, we leave the door open for others to teach them. And they'll probably teach them in the way they should not go. So here's the value of teaching and modeling faith before your children. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read of Moses. But actually, we read of the faith of Moses' mother and father. In Hebrews 11, 23 and 24, it says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. The NIV says that he was no ordinary child. There was something special about Moses that they saw. God was already working in this person's life, in this little baby. And continuing on, it says, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's the strong influence in his life from his mother. When he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see the faith of the parents. Now you see that faith instilled in their son. The story of Moses' birth and of his mother's faith is a story that inspires us to greater faith. I hope it does this morning. I hope it inspires you to a greater, deeper faith in Christ. From this passage, we can learn that God has a plan for our lives. And so I need to ask, do you have the faith of Moses' mother to be willing to let your child, or I'm sorry, to let God do what he wants with your child or your children? Do you have the faith of Moses' mother to be a godly influence on your children and your grandchildren and on your nephews and nieces? Are you willing in faith to let God direct how you should parent? Sometimes that means setting them in a basket and floating them down the river. Third example of a mother leaving a legacy is Hannah. In biblical times, motherhood was looked on as the highest function of a wife. The greatest wish one woman could have for another was that she might be the mother of many children. Hannah was the first and favorite wife of Elkanah. But Hannah had no children. And to perpetuate a tenuous situation, at best, Elkanah's second wife, Peninnah, who gave birth to a large number of children, continually provoked and irritated Hannah. But in Hannah, we see a legacy that she has left for each one of us here today. And that legacy is that of devotion. Devotion to God. I want to explore what that looked like. I want to see what her devotion to God looked like. The first thing we see about Hannah, and that we see in these chapters of 1 Samuel 1 and 2, is that Hannah was a prayer. Look again to verses 10 and 12 of chapter 1. It says, She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She's distressed. She's worked up. So what does she do? She prays to the Lord, and she's weeping before him. Now, in verse 12, it says, now it came about as she continued praying. Hannah was a woman of prayer. She knew how important it was for Elkanah to have a child from her. She knew how much she wanted a child, and so she continually prayed to the Lord concerning this. And as you read through this account, we're not going to read through the whole thing this morning, but as you read through this account, you get the impression that year after year after year after year, she came to the Lord with this same request. Lord, I just want a child. Lord, I want a child for my husband. Lord, could you please give me a child this year? Lord, I'm back again. Can I have a child? Through it all, she did not give up, and she did not give up on her devotion to God. Now, skipping ahead a little bit into chapter 2, we see this beautiful prayer that she offers to the Lord. Hannah pleaded to the Lord for a child, pleaded year after year, but now she offers this beautiful prayer because the Lord had given her a child. And chapter 2 is a wonderful prayer. If you're ever confused about how to give thanks to the Lord, just read through this prayer. Because it's a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving to God. See, that's what life devoted to God does. It's not just all about, well, what can I get? What can I get? What can I have? Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, it's about what can I give to God? How can I thank Him for what He's done? We see a life of God devoted to prayer. Secondly, she submitted, chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. How did Hannah show her devotion to God? She submitted. She has now met Eli. You'll see in these verses. She has now met Eli. He's a priest who thought at first, as she's sitting outside the temple, he thought at first that she was drunk as she prayed and wept before the Lord. And so he goes and confronts her and explains, and she explains herself to him. And as he listens to her, in verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked for." Hannah has done all she could. She has prayed. She has wept before the Lord. And then she receives this blessing from the priest. When she has done all that she could, she left it in the hands of the Lord. And this, I think, was typical of Hannah. You see, the second aspect of her devotion is that she submitted to the Lord. We don't know how long it was between meeting Eli and her becoming pregnant, but verse 20 of this chapter tells us this. It came about in due time. It might have been a few years after Eli said that. Maybe it was just a short few months or few weeks. I don't know the time frame on this, but it came about in due time. When we submit to the Lord, we have to remember that it is in His time. And those are some helpful words for us because it puts in perspective the type of mind frame we need when we submit to God about an issue, about something. Lord, this is yours. You deal with it as you can. And really what we're thinking is, but could you deal with it tomorrow? That's not the way God works. It's in His time. It's in His time frame that He will help us. Ladies, if you are the type of mother or grandmother or aunt or single lady here this morning, if you're that type of person that God wants you to be, you need to be devoted to God through submitting to His perfect time in every circumstance that you have. You need to be submitted to Him. The final aspect of Hannah's devotion is that she turned her child over to God. This is another form of submission. I just worded it a little differently. But she turned her child over to God. This fulfills the vow she made earlier in the chapter to the Lord. And now we see her being devoted to God through this of chapter 1. You know, it would have been really easy for her not to do this. It would have been really easy for her to keep him at home, to shelter him, to wait until she thought it was the right time to turn him over to God. She could have said, no, I'm going to wait till he's like 18 or 19 or 20, and he's all grown up and he almost has a wife and he's ready to set out on his own. Then I'll turn him over to God. She could have very easily done that. She could have thought, you know, I'm going to wait for the right time to do this, but she didn't. She did this act of devotion while Samuel was still a young boy. And we see here in the text that the name Samuel means asked of God. And probably a lot of people that he came in contact with maybe knew what his name meant. Perhaps a lot of them looked at him because they knew of Hannah and her husband. And they said, there's a walking testimony of earnest prayer and a prayer being answered by God. And there's submission. Turning your child over to God can be a very difficult thing that you go through. Our human instinct tells us, no, we can't do this. It's not time yet. We can't do this. They're ours. We decide what is best for them, and we need to protect them. We want to shelter them. We think that we have the best idea of where they should go and what they should do. And we're actually scared. There's fear that sometimes can grip our heart because what if I turn my child over to God and God sends him to some country where he could get killed? Some country where he could get captured? Some country where it's just dangerous to live? I'm not willing to take that chance. I think that's irresponsible of me to do that. I don't think that's what the Bible says. But we think sometimes we have the best ideas and we have the best notion of where this child should go and what they should do, but you don't. Let me say that again, you don't. In fact, you don't have a clue. And I'm sorry to be so blunt this morning, but we really don't have a clue because God has it all worked out. And it isn't until you, in your devotion to God, submit them to the Lord that you will be content in the path your child will take. When we can say, Lord, they're yours, and you do whatever you want with them, I'm giving them over to you, then we'll be content with their life because they're in the Lord's hands. And when they're in the Lord's hands, they're in the best place they could ever be. Samuel had a remarkable impact on Israel. And it's because God had his life on this man, on this young boy, and then this man. And it's because he worked in Hannah's heart. And she submitted to him. She turned him over to God. She prayed. And she waited on the Lord. Samuel, being dedicated to the Lord, marked an end of the time of the judges and the beginning of the time of the prophets. Samuel founded Israel's first educational movement with a school of the prophets. Samuel anointed Israel's first king, Saul. And then he later anointed Israel's greatest king ever, David. That's because God had a plan for his life, and Hannah submitted that to the Lord. She waited in due time. Bible scholars have listed him as one of the 10 most important people in the Bible. Hannah has left a legacy for us to follow in her devotion to God. We have looked at three women this morning. Eve, Jochebed, and Hannah, each having a significant impact through their children. Each providing for us a legacy in which we can follow. With Eve, it is hope. With Jochebed, it is faith. And with Hannah, it is devotion. This morning, ladies, I want to ask you, what is your legacy that you are leaving with your children and with your grandchildren and with your nephews and nieces? When you leave this earth, what do you want your children to say about you? Do you want them to say, wow, you know, my mom, she was a great cook. Boy, she could put on a roast beef dinner and, oh, the meat would melt in your mouth and the gravy, whew, the gravy was so good. And you know, Easter and Christmas and Thanksgiving, I'm telling you, there was a spread there that was just the best. My mom could cook. Is that the legacy you want left? Or how about, you know what, my mom, boy, thing I remember about her, she had the cleanest house in town. You could put on a white glove, run your finger along any piece of furniture, no dust. I'm telling you, it was immaculate, the house that we lived in. It was incredible how clean she kept it. Or maybe the legacy is, you know what, my mom, I just appreciated her vast knowledge of movies and TVs. Boy, I'm telling you, you could name any show. She could tell you who starred in it, when it was on, when the series finale was. She could tell you any movie, when it debuted in the theaters, who was the supporting actor, who was the supporting actress, who was the makeup artist. She knew it all. She had it down. I'm telling you, that woman, she knew movies and she knew TV shows. Is that the kind of legacy we want to leave with our children? Or do you want them to say, she had hope in God. She had faith in God. And she was devoted to God. This morning, as a tribute to our ladies of our church, we have a video for you to watch. And over the past couple of Sundays, Julie and I have been taking as many pictures of you ladies with your kids as we could. And some of you, I'm sorry we didn't get, because you just leave too fast. You don't stick around for us to get a picture. But we got as many as we could. And this is, as I said, a tribute to our ladies this morning. God has blessed our church with some wonderful, wonderful women who love the Lord and are committed to him and are devoted to him. And so this morning, ladies, let this spur you on in your motherhood. There you go. See, now you're all worked up for this. Are we okay up there? Let this spur you on in your motherhood, in your grandparenthood, as you're an aunt to your nephews and nieces. And for those of you who don't have kids yet and you're married, one day, when you have children, to be the kind of God that you need to be.